The scripture reading is going to be Romans 8, verses 18 through 25. It's Romans 8, 18 through 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to the corruption in the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but the hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it.
Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Appreciate you being here this morning. Shows your desire to obtain heaven, which is your internal hope for each and every one of us. Your desire to study God's word, which is my plan this morning. So if you noticed my title in the bulletin, my title is, You Were Born to Hope. I appreciate Andrew doing the scripture reading this morning. We'll come back to a portion of that here in just a moment. McKenzie and I just last weekend had gotten back from Bible camp, where I was asked to do the first what's called flag talk, which I had done one before, didn't go real well, so I had asked Logan and Trinity, you know, what is it exactly that people are looking for, and they told me. So it was about a 10 to 15 minute talk, and they really didn't want me to talk really long because they had to go through that and sing a couple songs before they were allowed to have breakfast. So, you know, I knew that I was going to be in trouble if I went as long as I do here. But you may have noticed in the last bulletin that was what Carrie had entered in. She took my notes from my flag talk and put it in there. And that's where this lesson comes from. The idea is that what we're born for, and that whole theme for camp this past year was what we are born for. And the first topic was hope. So if you didn't read the last bulletin, then you don't need to worry about it because I'm going to cover all of it today. But I'm going to go more in depth. The idea that we are born for something means that there's something that comes before, there's a beginning. And there's all sorts of different views, and maybe you'll agree with my views, and maybe you won't agree with my views, and I'm fine with it. I did have one of the preachers that works there at our camp said, well, I don't know that I necessarily agree with that. I'm okay with that. Okay, this isn't a view that you have to have in order to obtain heaven. It's not one of the steps of being saved. But I feel like in God's word, we have some sprinkling of indications of what there is before our conception, before our birth. When you look in Isaiah 44:24, he says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens of myself and spreading out the earth all alone. God knew you before the womb. He formed you before the womb. In Psalms 139, the psalmist writes, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. And that's what we're talking about, is our soul and that connection to God. Isaiah states that God formed me in the womb. And then Paul writes in his letter to the church in Galatia that he was set apart before he was born. Jeremiah, to me, is the most convincing verse because Jeremiah writes what God tells him. God tells him, I knew you before the womb. When I look at the New Testament in Luke and I look at the idea of John the Baptist, Elizabeth is told that John's going to be something great. Zacharias is being told, do not be afraid by the angel. He says, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. being foretold about this soul, this being that was going to be born. And there's a connection, because then we see a few short verses later that Mary, who has been conceived by God, the angel had foretold, went and visited her cousin. And it says that once Mary gives her greeting, that the baby inside of Elizabeth's womb jumped. He moved. And that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. There's connection about our soul to God before we're ever born. I envision it this way. That in heaven, God takes my soul and he walks me to the edge before I'm born. And he whispers ever so gently in my ear, I want to see you again. Imagine that soul, God speaking gently to you, I want to see you again. He tells us that he wants to see us in heaven. That's where he wants us to be in eternity, once judgment has taken place. Now that's a Christian perspective, a Christian idea. I've been teaching for 23 years now, and in the middle of my teaching, I was approached by a lady who was getting ready to retire, and she asked me to take over a program called Afternoons Rockin' Indiana. Several of my students went through that program. I delivered it at Granville Wells, I delivered it at Lebanon, and then I assisted in Brownsburg. Afternoons Rockin' Indiana was based on a two-year research through psychologists, psychiatrists, children, social workers, and psychology within itself. They had seven different companies create a program of their own. So these seven different companies came up with these seven different projects to help kids make better decisions. What is it that a child needs to abstain from risky behaviors? Drug, alcohol, things like that. All seven of them came back with what they called essential skills. Some of them have five, some of them have six, but all of them came back with one agreement that the state did not like. They said that through their research, it's proven that the human psyche has a desire to connect with something, a creator, a being. One of them actually said, God. Imagine the state, who stands on church and state must be separated, when they hired seven different people. They spent millions of dollars on these programs, and every one of them came back and said, you know, there's a religious aspect to the human psyche. If you want a kid not to get involved in risky behaviors, they have to have some connection, and the state named it a higher plane. 2 years of research, millions of dollars to prove what you and I know. Our human psyche is designed to connect to God. We have this internal desire to find something else. Now, if you were blessed, I'm going to say about 20 years ago, to sit over in the old building that's no longer there, when Larry Haverstock first came to preach to us, and we first were introduced to him through Mike. On Wednesday afternoon, he gave his own personal testimony. And he talked about how he got into drugs, heavy drugs, hard rock metal. He said he used to listen to the Doors, and they talked about trying to find their way. And he said he was constantly searching, constantly looking. And no matter what he tried, he just never felt complete. He knew he was missing something. So he started going through the telephone book and looking at all these churches. According to the Bible, there was only one name for a church. It wasn't a Baptist church. It wasn't a Nazareth church. It wasn't a Catholic. It was God's church, the church that belonged to Christ. And that's how he came to the Church of Christ. He called them. He met with the preacher, and he was saved. Imagine the work that he's done. But he had this pulling, this desire to connect to something else, and he didn't know what it was. He thought he could find it through other means. We are designed to connect back to God. We are designed to be pulled to him. Well, when I talk about hope, you may have said many times, I hope this, I hope that. I've told Carrie, I hope you have a good day. You know, I hope you understand how much I care. I hope I get that certain promotion or that raise at work. I hope we can go on vacation to a certain place. We often say we have hope. I know one lady that I teach with is hoping to retire this year. We have hope for different things. But then we also say, I hope deep down that I go to heaven. Is it the same thing? When I look at the definition from Webster's dictionary, it says it's a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. A feeling of expectation. I hope it, I think it, I'm going to expect for it to happen. I call it, you know, the idea that I know there's an end. I know there's an outcome. I know and I trust that it's going to take place. God's word right here tells me that if I live my life according to his will, I will get to him in the end. If we call it an expected fruition, it means that I expect it to happen. That's what hope is. When I talk about the other thing, I hope you have a good day and things like that, we're not actually talking about a hope. We're talking about wishes. I wish you to have a good day. I wish my boss would recognize the work I'm doing and give me that promotion or give me that raise. I wish at the end of the school year I could retire. That's not me, by the way. I've got 20 more years to go. So, when I talk about heaven, that's a hope. When we talk about these things, we have to understand that hoping is something that I do today. But my outcome is something that's going to happen in the future. Okay? I can say I hope my wife has a good day, and when she gets home from work, I ask her, did you have a good day? Most of the times it's yes, sometimes not so much. But when I'm talking about heaven, I'm looking for something that's going to come. In our day and age, we're ready for that, you know, instant gratification. You go through McDonald's, you pull up to the window, you order, and in 2 minutes you expect to have your food in your hand and driving away. That is not God. That is not his church, and that is not his plan of salvation. He says, here's what you do, and you hope for it, and you put your focus on it, and in the end. Well, when is the end? I don't know. You don't know. God knows. The Bible tells us that Jesus doesn't even know when the end is. He's waiting for Jesus, for himself, to be sent back, for God to say, hey, okay, son, go back and get your kingdom and present them to me. God knows. When I look at the letter to Romans that Paul writes, he says in chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, he says, for in hope were we saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. Understand that. If I see something now, it's not hoping for. It's there. Okay? If I'm wishing for something to take place and suddenly it's there, okay, it's one thing. As I said at the flagpole, if I get up in the morning and I say, I hope I have brown eyes, I have brown eyes. I was born with brown eyes. That's not hope. It's there. It's present. I see it. But he says that hope is something that we don't see. But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we, with patience, wait for it. I have to hope today, but I expect that fruition to come to pass on my judgment day. It's something that I have to work for on a daily basis. Yeah. Not always easy. In Philippians, Paul writes to them, he says, I count not myself yet to have laid hold. Now, some of you are automatically thinking, I think he uses that scripture every time he preaches. I probably do because it's my favorite scripture in the entire Bible because it applies to me all the time. I generally focus on the first part where I stop thinking about my past and I look, but we're going to focus on the next part. He says, not only forgetting the things which are behind, but I'm stretching forward to the things which are before. Paul had a genuine, think about all that Paul went through. His life was not easy. He had challenges and difficulties and shipwrecks and, you know, beatings and whippings. But he constantly had that hope. He was constantly stretching forward to what was going to come. I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. His hope was what Jesus has promised to bring to us. But why? Why do we have hope? Because God wants to see you in heaven. That's where he wants you to be. He has sent his own son to die the punishment that we deserve. He sent his salvation to each and every one of us. Every one of us. Yes, even your neighbor who drives you insane and is a heathen and you can't stand, he has that opportunity to go to heaven. It's not in our hands. It's in his. Alan led our class this morning out here talking about it, and it all rests in our hands. It's on our shoulders. If we get to heaven or not, it's up to us. Our judgment is upon our deeds, not someone else's. But God gives that opportunity to every single person. He gives every one of us that hope to gain heaven. If I talk about, I hope that I get a raise. Some of you have been there. In education, it works completely different. When you go and apply for a teaching job, they say, okay, this is how much you're going to make this year. This is how much you're going to make in 5 years, in 20, and that doesn't change. Some of you, you could barter with your bosses and get a raise and work, you know, your way up in a ladder. My ladder is, you know, well, when you retire or die, this is where you're going to leave off. And you say, okay, that's part of teaching. But if you are in a job where you want a raise, you want a promotion, do you do nothing? You come in late. You don't get all your work done. You check out early. Maybe you forget to clock out. You just call off. You don't show up to work. And then you expect to have a raise. No, you put forth the effort to make your boss take notice of all the little things that you do. You're always on time, or maybe you're always early. You always get your work done. You're always helping out other people. You lead in the workforce. You set that example for other people. You make your boss take notice. And that's what we got to do here on this earth. We got to make people take notice that we have a hope. We're not like everyone else out there. There's a purpose to our life, and that is to live a life deserving of heaven. Now, that's questionable wording, right? Can you deserve heaven? No, because we don't. We don't deserve the blood of Christ to be shed for us, but it's already been given. So we can gain access if we live accordingly. Paul writes in chapter 4 of Romans 16 through 19, he says, Abraham dared to hope against hope. And that gets a little confusing if we don't know what he's talking about. What he's talking about is when normal earthly hope was there, face it, Abraham was old. Sarah was old, but they had been promised a child. Sarah laughed when she heard she was promised a child. But Abraham continued to dare to hope, a godly hope, beyond the earthly hope. His physical stature, his wife's physical stature. No, God said we're going to have a child. We're going to have a child. The world's going to be blessed through our child. And Isaac came to be. He began to hope beyond earthly hope. We can hope for a lot of things and peace and comfort and all this, but when it comes to an actual hope beyond what is present in our life, that's an earthly hope. And it is not easy at all. Sometimes we wake up, it's a beautiful day, we're in good spirits and everything goes smoothly, and that hope of heaven, ah, yes. But then there are days where we wake up and we don't feel good and it's gloomy outside and things are not going right and it becomes difficult. When I look at Matthew 8, Jesus is talking to an individual that approaches him. I'm not going to go through the entire scripture and read them to you. You can read them, but we can see that this centurion of Capernaum comes up to Jesus and he says, Lord, my servant is at home. He's deathly ill. I want you to speak for him to be healed, and I know it'll happen because I am a centurion. And when I tell my men to go do something, they do it. I know you have more power than I do. He had an expected fruition that if the Lord spoke it, it would happen. He didn't have to see it happen. Jesus was amazed at his faith and that hope that he had. And so Jesus spoke it. He says, go and it shall be done for you as you have believed. Jesus recognized his faith, his belief, and his hope in the power that he had. One of the miracles that has always amazed me, and Matthew does a very brief introduction of it, but when you get into Luke, it's definitely more detailed. But we know that we have a lady that was in a crowd of people as Jesus was being swarmed. And she had this hope within her that if she could just touch the edge of Jesus' robe, she would be healed. Now, in the Luke example, it talks about how Jesus, once he was touched, he knew some of his power. Imagine that. All of these other people were in. Have you ever been in a crowd? I hate crowds, by the way. Mm-hmm. People bumping and touching and rubbing, and you just, you know. Jesus was being touched by all sorts of people, but what was different about this lady where she touched him and she was healed? She had hope. She had an expected fruition. She had a belief and a faith that Jesus had the power that God gave him, that if she could just touch his robe, she didn't need to talk to him. Just need to reach out, just a little touch, and she would be healed. And Jesus said it was her faith that healed her. All she did was touch his garment. She expected that to come to be. There are days, though, that it's difficult, right? You know, when your bills aren't paid and, like with us, the lawnmower suddenly breaks. Oh, why now? Yeah. Things just go wrong. Your marriage isn't quite working. Something's going on. You're not connected. Or your kid is rebelling against you and they're fighting against you, trying to, you know, become an adult. And there's all sorts of things that go. Maybe your boss is just hard on you constantly. Doesn't let up. Wants more and more from you. And you're like, I'm doing my best. And then you begin to question, you know, when does it end? You know, when your cancer comes back for the second time, why? If you got to speak to Lowell the last Sunday that he was here, that man had already been through a lot. And as I spoke to him, shook his hand, he's like, ah, yeah, you know, I know where I'm going and I'm ready. He had a hope. Did he know that was his last Sunday with us? I don't believe so. But it didn't matter to him. It didn't matter his health struggles. He didn't enjoy it by any means. But he had that hope. And you could see it. If you just spoke to him, you could feel it radiating from him. Life was not easy. He was weak and he was bruised. But he knew there were things to come. Do we do the same thing? Because I got to tell you, there are times I haven't. That I just like, oh, life is so horrible, it's terrible, and nothing's going right. And, you know, when does this life get easier? See, our mind's not on the right focus. We have to have a mindset that is on heaven. If our mind is not set on heaven, then we're right. Life here doesn't get any easier. We were never promised an easy life. We were promised if we lived according to Jesus' laws and we follow it, and we understand that he is the Son of God, that in the end, that's what our hope is. Our hope is heaven. In Titus 2, going to start with the ending and then go back to what we have to do. Paul's writing to Titus, he says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. See, our hope is Jesus returning and claiming us as his kingdom. Our hope is eternal peace and salvation in heaven. Well, how do we do that? Keep our mind focused on what we need to focus it on. He says in verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Then we put forth that effort, right? We want that raise. We show our boss we want that raise. If we want heaven, we show God, hey, look at me. See that I am doing my best for you, representing your son to this world, trying to shine as a light to those around me. They should recognize that hope in us, and we should desire that hope. In 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance that's incorruptible. It is undefiled. It does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You may be in your dream house today. Maybe you've worked your entire life to get there. My dream house would have a pond. I've talked to my wife about that, you know. Okay. But no matter what I get and obtain on this earth, it's not enough. Because when I'm dead and gone, it's going to fade. It may be passed on to somebody else, but eventually it's just going to rot but go away. My hope is in an eternal home, one that will not fade, one that will not lose its glory, and one that will not lose its shine, one that will continue to keep me in peace. Paul writes to the church in Philippi in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has given to subject all things to himself. That's what our hope is, to leave this earth, to be done with it, to worry no more, to stress no more, to be in pain no more, to be at peace and comfort. In his letter to Rome in chapter 15, in verses 12 and 13, he quotes Isaiah. He says, again, Isaiah says this, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope? That's you and I. We're not Jews. We're not from the tribe of Abraham. We are Gentiles. And in him, in Jesus, in God's Son, we have hope, a way to heaven. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, hope is one of those things that we have to understand that we are born to do. We are born to hope. Why? Because God has whispered into your soul, I want to see you again. I want you in heaven for all eternity. I want you there. We want and desire to hear our name read on the day of judgment. That book will be opened up and his kingdom will be called forth, and we just hope that our name's there. And when that fruition happens, that expectation that I'm going to hear my name, God's going to hear me and see me for all eternity. That's our hope. We desire to hear Jesus look at us and say, well done, my good and faithful servant.
Amen.
We desire that eternal peace. Lowell had a desire. He had that hope for eternal peace. I hope none of us have to suffer at the end of our lives the way he did. But if we do, we don't ever want to become weak and lose our hope, because we know the next thing that there is to come if we have lived our life accordingly. God wants us in heaven. Amen. The thing about heaven is just like the background picture. If there's a hole in the sky, how are you going to get to it? And I can hope that I can go up and see above the clouds, but if I don't have a way there, it's not going to happen. I have to go through the steps. I have to go through the processes. I have to believe God's word is God's word. It wasn't just made up and presented in a book and fabricated. It is proof that God exists, of his love, of his justification, that there will be a judgment at the end. And when I do hear it and believe it, then I have to repent and realize I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. Even if we've been baptized, we're still a sinner. And we're striving to be corrected. But if I haven't been baptized, if I haven't confessed my sins and confessed Jesus as my Christ, my Lord and Savior, the Son of my living God, and been baptized into his baptism, I don't have a way to get into heaven. It's through him that I gain access into the kingdom of God. It's my only way. But then I have to live a righteous life. I have to live with that hope and realization that it is to come. You will hope from the time that you're baptized until your very last breath without that realization, without that fruition. You're not going to see it happen until the next moment of consciousness. And that's when Jesus is sent down through the skies and the trumpets are blaring. And he says, my kingdom come unto me. We don't want to be the ones that are called over to the river of fire to be judged for all eternity. That is our lesson this morning. Hopefully it's a benefit to you to give you extra hope. My desire is to preach God's word, and hopefully we have done that this morning, but hopefully to continue to inspire us to do what is right and to live that righteous path. If you have not been baptized, and you know you need to be, you know you need and want and desire a hope to have salvation and an entrance into heaven, you have to be baptized into Jesus' kingdom. If you desire to do so this morning, or you have anything that needs to be brought before the church, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?